Well, good morning, White Plains family. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you. And if COVID's taught us anything over the past couple of years, it's to be flexible. So thank you for the worship team and your flexibility this morning. And I hesitate to say anything about CJ because he's being flexible up there in the booth. But somehow he's worked out another all-expense-paid vacation next week to Orlando. So I thought he might have muted me all of a sudden, but no, he's being good. There he is. Thank you a lot. We'll talk about that later. But it is good to be with you, and just want to let you know that even in the midst of chaos around this community and this world, God is good. We can rest in God's faithfulness and His goodness, and so let's do that this morning. Let's just rest in God's goodness and His faithfulness this morning as we look into His Word, as we spend time together in worship, as we continue in that. Kids, it's good to see you. I hope you're enjoying being a part of worship and singing all these songs. I hope these songs stay with you throughout the week because they're good songs to stick in your head. And in fact, maybe this week, talk to your folks or your grandparents about songs they might remember when they were your age in the church and how they've been helping them to be strong in their faith. But kids, you can be dismissed to go up to kids' church. And while they're going, I do want to make a mention of one thing that we're going to do just as a response of the current, I think Allen County is red now with COVID numbers. You know, I hesitate to make light of that, although we've been doing this for a long time, it seems like, dealing with COVID. But just in relation to the high number with the red count and the fact that no one's over here except for my family and a few others, like this side of the church, I don't know, they got together afterwards and had a good time, it seems like. But because of the health issues of some of our church members, we had a scheduled church history celebration and prayer event scheduled for next Sunday night. I want to have that. I want to celebrate with you God's goodness, His faithfulness to this church, to this community. I don't know that next Sunday night is going to be the best and most wise time to do that. So if it's okay with you, we're going to reschedule that for July 31st. Hopefully that'll give folks time to recover because there's lots of folks over here that I want to be a part of that. And so just mark that on your calendar. We're going to reschedule that for July 31st. It's a Sunday night. It'll still be at 6 p.m., but we'll give it a couple of weeks for folks to recover. This morning, we're going to start into a new series that I'm calling Acts, Reaching the World. And we're going to go through Acts quite a bit quicker than we did 1 John. Acts is a lot longer than 1 John, but we're going to attempt to go through it in about the same amount of sermon messages. I do have a couple of breaks scheduled for us to explore different topics throughout this series, so you will have a couple of breaks. And Lord willing, we will finish the book of Acts by Thanksgiving. In this series, we're going to see that how God gave birth to the church and how He uses people like me and you to accomplish His will of reaching the world for Christ, reaching the world with the message of Christ, that is the gospel. Hopefully when you walked in or shortly thereafter, you got a sheet that looks like this. I don't know what it's called. I'm going to call it an Acts graphic organizer. That sounds smart. I don't know if it is, but that's what we're going to call it. In fact, if you're watching online, it is on the live stream page on our website at whiteplains.church. If you click on Watch Now, I think is what it's called, you'll see this. There's a download for it. It's called Acts Graphic Organizer. This will be helpful throughout our series in Acts. I don't know if you've ever seen something like this, but feel free to do what I did. I doctored mine up a little bit. And I used some markers and or highlighters, and I did it this way. I made mine look like this. Now, why did I do that? I'll show you that in a minute right here. But as we look at Acts, just a few things. Luke is the writer. Now, Luke didn't say he wrote Acts, but he wrote Acts. Everyone who thinks about these things kind of agrees that Luke is the writer of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in fact, when he wrote Luke and Acts, he wrote them kind of together. And it wasn't until the canon of Scripture started forming, then Luke and Acts was separated so that John could be in there. Because Luke is kind of like Matthew, it's kind of like Mark. And in fact, those three Gospels share a lot of the same things. John's a little different. It's still the story of Jesus, but he says it in a different way. And so they put John after Luke, and then they stuck Acts after John just to give it a flow. But by doing that, we lose a little bit of the identity that this is the same writer. And he wrote it about the same time, if not at the exact same time. When you look at this sheet that I gave you, it's not the gospel. It's just a giving you an overview of Acts. And in fact, it says that Acts was written about AD 61. Maybe. That was just part of the nice pretty picture, so I kept it. But Acts might have been written a little bit later, I would think, around the mid-60s. Acts does end at 61 AD. That's when the stories of Acts 28 do end. But I don't know that Luke just pushed publish right after that last act happened. I think he spent some time writing it and putting it together because Luke is doing something more than just telling us events and history. He's telling us a story. And I think if you've ever written a book or a story, you know that it takes time to process all those facts. And so I would say Luke probably wrote it in the mid-60s, early mid-60s, but probably not 61. There's a little bit more controversy in when Acts was written by Luke. Some folks will think that he might have wrote it in the 80s, or maybe even as late as the second century in the 100s. If you look at the ideas of when Acts was written, it's either the 60s or the 80s and on. It's never the 70s. And it's because there's something that happened in the 70s that Luke doesn't talk about in Acts. Do you know what happened in 70 AD that might have impacted what Luke would have written about? The temple was destroyed. The Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so it's kind of like COVID. Like if somebody was writing about the church today, they would write about what we're dealing with even today, about this drama of COVID. Hopefully in 10 years from now, we won't talk about it so much. And that's kind of like the thinking of what people think about with Luke writing Acts maybe a little bit later. I think he still wrote it a little bit earlier before Acts, before 70 AD. But here's a fun fact. When you go out to lunch or you see family who may go to church, here's something you can take with you that will impress them, and they will wonder, how in the world do you know this? Are you ready? Luke wrote most of the New Testament. Did you know that? I'd always heard that Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul did write most of the books of the Old Testament. But sheer volume, though, word count, Luke wrote most of the New Testament. About 27% of the New Testament is written by Luke, and he did that through the Gospel of Luke and through Acts. Paul wrote the second amount, just shy of that, and then John, who we just finished in 1 John, was the other most prolific writer. So between those three writers, you've got most of the New Testament. I want you to realize that if the things that are recorded in Acts didn't happen, we might not be Christians. You ever think about that? The things that we're going to read here in Acts, if they didn't happen, we might not be Christians. Because in Acts, we find God's desire to bring all people groups to Him, into His kingdom. In Acts, Luke is showing us the progression of God's kingdom from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. As Americans living in America, we live in some of the uttermost parts of the world. In fact, we wouldn't have been on the radar for the Jerusalem church in Acts 1:8, which we'll get to even be thought about. And so we can trace our spiritual heritage back to Acts 1. If the church in Acts wasn't faithful to being obedient to Jesus' final command, we might not be Christian. There's a message here for us today about our obedience to Jesus. in following his final commands for the hope of the gospel for the future. We should look at Acts especially meaningful because this book of the Bible shows God's strategic desire to include people like you and me into his kingdom. While this is a history book, it is much more than just facts and events. If you're a Gentile, and a Gentile is just someone who's not Jewish, and by the looks of most of us, we're not Jewish, so if you're a Gentile, Acts shows you God's eternal desire for you. God has eternally desired you, and Acts shows us his plan to reach us. Acts also gives us as a church an example worth following. It is a good thing for a church to read through and study the book of Acts. I find it interesting and a bit reassuring that Luke does something that's a little bit different than most people would think he would do. A little bit more different than how you and I are wired. One of the common ideas that I have heard from people that keeps them from serving in the church or volunteering in the church is they feel like they don't know enough to volunteer or to serve. I've heard people from every church I've been a part of say something like that. The conversation goes something like this whenever they're asked to volunteer. They would say that, I don't know enough about my Bible to help in kids ministry or vacation Bible school or adult ministry or whatever. They say, well, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Have you ever said or thought something like that in the past? Maybe you're thinking or saying that now to serving. You're afraid that there may be a question about the Bible that might come your way. So you just sit on the sidelines learning, trying to fill your tank before you fill someone else's tank. You know, if I had this mindset, I would not be in ministry. When I felt God's call into my life into student ministry many years ago, I didn't say to God, okay, let's go to seminary and learn. I clearly felt God's pull into my life into student ministry when I was in college. I shared this back in January when I came in view of a call. When I sensed that, I made sort of this deal with God. I said, God, if you want me in ministry, you need to find me a church. And he did. I didn't say, God, if you want me in ministry, you got to find me a seminary. He did that later, but I followed his will to serve before learning. This idea of doing before learning and before teaching. Now, I didn't know at the time because I hadn't been to seminary, but that's how Luke is showing the early church's response to Jesus' command. Luke gives us this idea of learning while doing, or even learning or doing before teaching. Do before being taught, and you will learn while you do. We will see throughout Acts that this idea of doing before being taught is there. As hard questions come up, and they do, they are discussed and they're dealt with. The Jerusalem church had the Hebrew Bible, and most of them knew the Hebrew Bible. They had that scripture. But later on in Acts, as the church progresses on into the uttermost parts of the earth, it becomes more Gentile, and the Jewish roots are gone, and Paul and his churches are doing the work of ministry while learning the truth of what it means to be a Christian and to be a church. Now, I don't want to say that the church was making it up as they go because they had the Holy Spirit with them, but I will say that they were figuring it out as they go, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We will find later in Acts where Paul goes away to be trained. So there is this idea of going and learning, but I think that's more reserved for pastors and those who are in vocational ministry. It gives us a model of pastors being seminary trained, not necessarily giving everyone the excuse to wait on serving. Acts gives us a model of saying yes to ministry, even if we feel unprepared. A final theme before we jump into Acts 1 this morning that I want to mention to you is that we're going to see the same theme that we found in 1 John, that God is the main character. In fact, as we've said, it's God's universe that we're living in. He's the main character of the story that's even unfolding around us today. Acts was given the name Acts of the Apostles. In fact, my Bible says the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe yours does too. But I don't know that that's a full picture of what's going on here. Yes, there are apostles doing a lot of acting and doing, and they're active, but it's a story of God's work of pursuing his people to the uttermost parts of the world. God is the one that's acting through the apostles. God is active. God is the main character here in Acts. God is the main character in our lives, especially as we follow after Jesus. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 to start with this morning. In this book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." And in verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth.'" And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. God, you are so good. Thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for this time to worship and to study your word. Lord, thank you for the things we're going to learn in Acts, the example that we're going to see that's worth following of your goodness, of your pursuit of us. Help us to see Jesus and his love for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the main point that I want us to walk away from this morning is, as the church, we continue the work of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit by being Jesus' witnesses to an unbelieving world. As the church, you and I continue what Jesus started. You and I continue what Jesus started by calling the world to repent and to be baptized. That's the message Jesus began with. That's his message throughout his ministry. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I continue in that work. We must rely on the Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit, God accomplishes his will through the church. We are in what's called the church age right now. This is where God is accomplishing his will through people like me and you. In Acts, we will see that our mission, the church's mission, is to take the message of repent and be baptized to an unbelieving world, starting with our family and at home and in our community, and then systematically and strategically reaching the world. You and I are here today in Scottsville, Kentucky, worshiping Jesus some 2,000 years removed of what we just read. But we are here today as a result of what we just read. Think about that. If you could trace your salvation heritage back, you would ultimately come back to Acts 1, this very moment. And if the Lord chooses to tarry, people 2,000 years from now will trace their salvation heritage back to Acts chapter 1. They would be 4,000 years removed by that time. And Lord willing, you and I would be a part of that salvation heritage, especially to those who are living and believing in Scottsville, Kentucky, because as the church, we continue the work of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit by being Jesus' witnesses to an unbelieving world. people aren't born Christian, are they? In fact, we are born separated from God because of our sin. Because people aren't born Christians, they need to hear the message of Christ. They need to hear the gospel. They must be introduced to their Savior. Who does this? It's not the schools. It's not the government. It's the church. It's us. It's me and you. It's only the church. And the church fails in her mission when her message becomes anything other than the message of Christ. The church fails in her mission when her message becomes anything other than the gospel. Let's look back at verses 1 through 5 as we unpack what's happening here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Acts begins telling us that Luke has written his first book about what Jesus started. The Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus started. We can presume that the second book, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus continues to do through the Spirit-empowered church. When we read our Bible, we must understand that in these pages, we are reading about Christ. The book, the Bible, that you have, it's all about Jesus. Because Jesus is God's plan to redeem a lost and broken world. We will see this played out in our study in the book of Acts. Luke wrote what Jesus began in the gospel. He continues in the book of Acts on what Jesus continued to do through the Spirit-empowered church. Now, I've said Spirit-empowered church a couple times now, and I want to define what I'm meaning here. This is an important phrase for us to understand. You and I have skills and abilities. You and I have passions and preferences. You and I are intelligent. And for the most part, you and I have financial means to accomplish much of what we desire. You and I have a history and a tradition in the church, and we can speak churchese very well. So you and I could probably scheme together and create something pretty good and call it church or ministry. We probably could. We could probably scheme together and create something pretty good and call it church or ministry. And that's what's so scary about the church today, is that there are probably churches in our area that are full of people who have abilities. They have skills. They have passions and preferences. They're intelligent, and they have the financial means, and they can speak churchese really well. And they can create something that looks like church and feels like ministry, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. What good is a church without the Holy Spirit empowering all that she does? Now, I know as Baptists, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit that much. In Acts, we will talk about the Holy Spirit some. He's very active. And we're going to see here that Jesus tells his disciples to wait for help. In verse 4, Jesus says to wait for the Holy Spirit before you do anything. God has a plan for the disciples. God has a really good plan, a big plan, to launch the church through these disciples. And they're probably sensing that. They're probably getting pretty excited. Jesus was just resurrected, and the disciples were thinking that God was going to return the kingdom to Israel. They were getting excited, ready to do something. Jesus knew their excitement. He also knew something better was coming. Someone better was coming to help them. Jesus knew that without this helper, they would fail. I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus says here, but Jesus says, wait, in your excitement, in your desire, in your desiring to bring something good, don't go ahead with your plans. Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. When he comes, you will be unstoppable. But wait. Wait for him. Now, this is a message that we need to hear as a church, to wait. Not wait for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's already here. He is with us. But in our effort to do church, in our effort to move ministry forward, we need to wait and make sure that the direction that we're headed in is the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading. So how do we wait on the Holy Spirit when he's already here? We pray and we seek unity. If you and I move forward on anything as a church without prayer, we are in danger of leaving the Holy Spirit behind. If you and I move forward and there isn't an effort to build and ensure unity, we're in danger of leaving the Holy Spirit behind. What happens when we wait on the Holy Spirit? Let's look at verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they had asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus' final words to us are a command to Holy Spirit-empowered witnessing to the world. If we don't wait on the Holy Spirit, we disobey Jesus. We are disobedient to God. God's plans are better than our plans. God's timing is better than our timing. We see this here in verse 6. The disciples are thinking one thing. They're thinking of a good thing, a really good thing. It's not even an inappropriate thing to be thinking about. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for asking the question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In fact, this is a logical thing they should have been thinking about. It's a good question to ask. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for that, but he brings their attention back to where God's plan is leading them. He shifts their attention from what Jesus will do to what the disciples will do by being a Spirit-empowered witness. God's plans are better than our plans. God's timing is better than our timing. And when we wait on the Spirit so that we are Spirit-empowered witnesses, reaching our city, our region, our country, and ultimately the world. And when we're obedient to Jesus and we wait on the Spirit through prayer and seeking unity, there is nothing impossible for God. God's plans are better than our plans. God's timing is better than our timing. You may be asking, why am I spending so much time talking about praying and seeking unity before moving forward? Because this is what's happening in Acts. In the next few verses, in fact, if there was a playbook for churches to model and to use, this next three verses, Acts 1, 12 through 14, would be the church playbook to follow. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were of one accord, and were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This right here is the first prayer meeting of the church. Christ has just ascended. He's no longer with the church. And what do? They come together, they obey Jesus' command, and they pray. They wait for the Holy Spirit. What did they do as they waited? They prayed. They were together and they prayed. Not only did they pray, Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to prayer. It was more than just a prayer service. It was a commitment to prayer, to seeking God's will and God's timing. Prayer is an essential activity for a Spirit-empowered believer. Prayer is an essential activity for Spirit-empowered believers. White Plains family, we must be a praying church. We must be a praying church if we are to fulfill what God has in store for us. We must seek God's will. We must seek His timing in all that we do because we want to be Spirit-empowered believers. We want to be a Spirit-empowered church because that is being obedient to Jesus' last command. Unity is an essential marker of a Spirit-empowered church. We must be a church unified in our mission and commitment to following after Jesus. We must seek unity above our preferences. We must seek unity above our opinions. We wait on the Holy Spirit through prayer and seeking unity. This baby church agreed that it was better to wait on the Holy Spirit than to go and make it happen on their own. And that should be the model that we have as we move forward together as a church. In the next section of this scripture in verses 15 through 26, we won't go through this so much, but what happens here is the church responds in faith after this prayer meeting. They do this by a weird thing, by casting lots. And if you've got some time to study what that means, they have to replace Judas as an apostle, and they do this by casting lots. It's interesting. But what happens here is that Peter preaches. He does a preaching sermon on the need to replace Judas and gives us the reasons why Judas had to do what he had to do. The church responds in faith, and they trust God by casting lots. And they find Matthias to replace Judas, and the story continues. Next week, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. But as I invite the worship team to come back up, what I want us to leave with today is that we must be a praying church and a church that seeks unity. As your pastor, I want us to be a church that seeks God in prayer. And as we move forward in unity, whatever that looks like. I don't have the answers, or I don't even have an idea what that looks like, but Acts is a model for a church moving forward. And we want to be a church moving forward together. So let's pray. God, you are so good. Lord, we thank you for this time together in Acts as we begin to read about your love for us, your love to bring us into your kingdom. Help us as a church to seek unity and to seek you in prayer as we wait on your plans and your timing, because your plans and your timing are better than ours in anything that we do. Help us to seek that through prayer. You are so good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.